Father in heaven, thank you for the scriptures and thank you for the encouragement that we can find in the consideration of your word. Pray that you would bless this time in your word in Yeshua's name. Amen. I want to talk today about what I call spiritual vision. Spiritual vision is something that we all should have and use, because if we don't have spiritual vision, then we're walking in spiritual darkness, aren't we? We're just groping, trying to find our way through life. And we are called to walk in the light with our spiritual eyes open. You know, the prophets in old times, in the book of Samuel, it says in the old times, prophets in Israel were called seers. Now, why do you suppose that is? Well, because the prophets could see things that other people didn't see. Now, it doesn't mean that the prophets all hallucinated, that they were on some kind of, you know, thing like that. It just means that, they had prophetic insight. They were able to see behind the scenes, so to speak, that they were able to understand and to perceive things that the other people just didn't see. And we use that word see in English that way, don't we? We say, you know, don't you see? Well, we're not talking about this kind of see. We're talking about understand. And we're all called to be seers in one sense. Now, not every believer is called to be a prophet, you know, not in the sense of, you know, like in Ephesians, it talks about the fivefold ministry, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Not everybody is called to be a prophet in that sense. But all believers are called to be seers. Would you agree to that? That we're all called to see. In some manner, we're called to see. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to read with me, it's at the end of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians. And I know a lot of you have heard me read this verse before, but it bears repeating. It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So Paul talks here about two categories, the temporal and the eternal. And he points out that the temporal things, the things that are just here for a period of time and are not going to last forever, those are things you can see. Everything you can see with your physical eyes is temporary. You know, we might think that, oh, this building is going to last forever. Well, no, it's not. It might last thousands of years, but it's temporary. You know, everything we see in this room is temporary. But the unseen things are eternal. You know, God, Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, heaven, hell, angels, demons, you know, all those unseen things, things you don't see with these eyes, those are the eternal things. And Paul says that we believers, we need to focus not on the things that we see with these eyes, but we need to focus on what we see with our spiritual eyes. And then later on in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So our walk of faith, our faith walk, is a walk that is not to be lived by what we see with these eyes. Now, when he says we walk by faith, not by sight, he's not telling you that you can cross the street without looking both ways for traffic, okay? You still use these eyes for the things that are seen. But when we're talking about spiritual truth, you can't always believe what your physical eyes tell you. Did you ever wonder why there are big audiences every night for things like TV, movies, theaters, nightclubs? Those places get big audiences, and the people have to pay to get there. But you look at the houses of worship that are free to go to, most of the time, they should be, and they have trouble getting a crowd in there, don't they? And, you know, why is that? You know, as one person said, it's easier to sell a lie than give the truth away. Well, why is that? Well, you could say, well, it's because men are sinful. And that's true, but that's only part of the reason. You know, back in the 1800s, the church didn't have competition from television and movies, of course, because those weren't yet invented. But the church had a lot of competition from the theater. And Charles Finney, the evangelist, once asked an actor, "Why is it that you guys can get a big crowd in the theater and people have to pay to get in, and we have trouble getting a big crowd to come to church?" And the actor said, "Well, I think it's because we actors, we take fiction and we portray it as reality. And you Christians do the exact opposite. You take reality and truth and you portray it in a way that comes across like fiction. You don't give a credible presentation of truth." And I think there's something to be said for that, isn't there? Because don't we do that in the In the church world, people take the realities, the invisible eternal realities of God and Yeshua and the Holy Spirit, heaven, hell, all these things, and in a pathetic attempt to communicate these realities, it doesn't come across as anything but fiction to people. It's not presented in a way that's credible. And a lot of times, the reason it's not credible is because the lifestyles and the priorities of the people presenting it don't really line up with what they're saying. You see what I'm saying? That if somebody's up here talking about the value of eternal things versus the value of temporal things, and they're talking about how, you know, should be the most important thing of your life, seek first the kingdom of God, but then the rest of the week they go off and seek other things, well, their testimony kind of renders their lifestyle renders their testimony not credible. Because people realize, you know, if we really deeply believe this stuff, our lives would line up with it. And a lot of times, people don't really believe these things deeply. I mean, people that, you know, I'm talking about Bible believers, they believe the Bible on one level. They believe it's true. They believe it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. In an intellectual way, they get that. But it hasn't really sunk in. The weight and the profound implications of that truth have not yet sunk into their hearts very deeply. And they still live their lives, they walk by sight, not by faith. Where Paul says, we should walk by faith and not by sight. Something else Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And we need to think about that for a moment. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What is the natural man? The natural man means a man who just goes by what his five senses tell him. The natural man is not necessarily a wicked person. It's just a person who doesn't walk by faith. He walks by sight and what he can hear and see and touch and taste and smell. He makes all his decisions in life just based on what his five senses tell him, his five natural senses. And a man who is going that way cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He won't get it. They'll just be foolishness to him. He'll look at the things of God and he'll say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. Why would God care which day of the week we worship? Or why would God care what kind of food we eat? Or the homosexual would say, why would God care what kind of partner we choose? Now, to the natural man, it just seems foolish. But he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. See, the things of the Spirit of God are not things you can understand with your five senses. They have to be understood and seen with your spiritual eyes. See, the natural man doesn't get it. He doesn't get the fact that we live in a world of cause and effect. For every effect, there's some cause behind it. And the scriptures teach that if you obey God's commandments, that will bring blessings. If you disobey God's commandments, it will bring curses. And the natural man, he doesn't see any connection. You know, he may walk in disobedience to the commandments of God, and just the law of sowing and reaping, he reaps some curses. Some bad things come in his life, but he doesn't see the connection. He doesn't understand why those bad things came. Now, it doesn't mean that every bad thing that happens to you is because of some sin that you committed. But in a general sense, disobedience causes bad things to happen. And the natural man may not get the connection. He may not realize that this difficulty I'm going through could have been avoided if I had obeyed the commandment of God. No, he doesn't see the connection because he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit because he's only using his five natural senses. Now, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, we put our trust in God's Son. You know, he sent his Son to die for our sins. That's what takes away our sins, basic gospel. You know, we're forgiven of our sins, and we are born again of the Spirit. And when we are born again, we are born with a set of spiritual eyes. And when we're born in the natural world, we're born with a set of natural eyes. When we're born of the Spirit, we have a set of spiritual eyes. And our spiritual eyes are perfect. 20/20 vision. There's no flaw with our spiritual vision when we're born. However, our spiritual vision can get blurred, it can get distorted in different ways. One way that our spiritual vision can become distorted is because we put on the eyeglasses of our culture, of our background, of our experience. It's like we put on a pair of glasses to read the scriptures, and we read something in the Bible, and based on reading it through the lenses of our own experience and our own culture, we think it means something that it really doesn't mean and never did mean. For example, the end of 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about setting aside money on the first day of the week. Well, a lot of Sunday church Christians read that and they say, see, there they were going to church on Sunday, passing the collection plate on Sunday mornings. Well, no, that's not at all. If you look at it clearly, you see that's not at all what Paul's talking about. But people read that verse through the eyeglasses of their own experience because that's what they know of church, and therefore they transfer their thoughts onto the scriptures. So one way our vision gets blurred is by putting on the eyeglasses of our own culture and experience. Our own opinions, our own preferences, a lot of times, we'll read a scripture and it could be understood this way or this way, and we say, which way do I like better? I'll say it means this. So we need to be very careful. That's why studying the scriptures is important, not just reading it, but studying it and really trying to understand what does it really mean. Sometimes our spiritual vision gets distorted by half-truths or half-verses. We just read half of a verse and we don't read what the rest of the verse says. For example, there's a verse in Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Anybody ever heard that verse? Where there is no vision, the people perish. I've heard that at a lot of churches. They'll have some project going, a building project or some outreach project, and they say, we want to present our vision to you because, brothers, we got to have a vision here at this church. And without a vision, the people perish, the scripture says. But they never read the rest of the verse. It says, the rest of the verse says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Somehow they never get around to that half of the verse because they don't want to keep the law. They think that he that throws away the law, happy is he. No, it says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Another way that our spiritual vision gets distorted sometimes is by a misapplication of Bible truth. I'll give you an example. You all know the story in the book of Judges when the tribe of Ephraim was fighting with the other tribes. And, there was civil war in Israel. And whenever the other tribes, somebody would come to the river, and they would, we didn't know if they were from the tribe of Ephraim or if they were on their side. And they to find out if they were an Ephraimite, they would say the word Shibboleth. And the Ephraimites couldn't say Shibboleth. They couldn't make the SH sound. So they'd say Sibboleth. And so they'd know they were an Ephraimite, and they'd kill them. Because they couldn't say Shibboleth, they'd say Sibboleth. Okay, well, a few years ago, somebody left this congregation, came to me and said, I'm not going to be coming anymore. I said, why is that? He said, well, I don't believe in the teaching of the two-house teaching anymore. Now, if you're not familiar with that, that's, the identity of Ephraimites, descending, the descendants of Ephraim being in the church today. He said, I don't believe the two-house teaching anymore. I said, well, that's okay. I said, that's not a requirement to come in fellowship. I said, you're welcome to still fellowship with us if you want to. Just, as long as you don't make an issue of it and argue against it, that's okay. And he said, no. He said, I just don't believe the two-house teaching anymore. And then he said to me, serious as ever, he said, can you say the word Shibboleth? Yeah, Shibboleth, he said. You're no Ephraimite. And he was dead serious. He was dead serious. I said, brother, linguistic ability has nothing to do with your ancestry. I said, if you adopt a baby from Korea, he's not going to grow up speaking with a Korean accent. He's going to speak like every other American. He says, no. He says, I know it for a fact. I'm no Ephraimite because I can say Shibboleth. I said, okay. So that's an example of a misapplication of Scripture. Now, sometimes our spiritual vision becomes useless, not because it's distorted, but because we close our spiritual eyes to truth. We close our spiritual eyes. We have to concentrate to keep our spiritual eyes open. Do you know that? I've got an article here from the Peoria Journal Star back in the 1980s. This was back, I don't have the date on it, but it was back in the mid-1980s. It was so fascinating, the spiritual relevance of this, spiritual parallel. The article is called Born Blind, 46-Year-Old Man Can See. Now, this is a man who had been born blind, he had never seen, and he had his sight given to him not by a miraculous divine healing, but by surgery. They were able to do, I think it was a cornea transplant. So here he is, 46 years old, he's never seen, and then he gets his vision given to him. And he says, it says his first look at the world was from a hospital window. And the man said, there was nothing to see but a bunch of lights, but it fascinated the hell out of me, he said. Now think about that in spiritual terms. When we get our spiritual eyes opened, after walking in spiritual darkness, you know, when we're not saved, we're walking in spiritual darkness, and God has mercy and opens our eyes. He, you know, we're born of the Spirit, and our spiritual eyes are opened, and we see a whole new realm, don't we? And it fascinates the hell out of us, so to speak. It gets the evil out of us. But what this man said that really stuck with me all these years is this statement. He said, I've walked around all these years with my eyelids closed. Now I have to concentrate on keeping them open, he says. Now think about that. Here this man, 46 years old, when he was blind, he just kept his eyes closed. And after his sight is restored, well, at first he's fascinated and he's got them open. But after a while, he just unconsciously closes them again and he's walking in darkness again and doesn't even realize it. Just out of habit. And isn't that a good illustration of what some believers do? Right? We first come to the Lord, and boy, everything's just wonderful. But after the newness and novelty wears off, what do? We kind of let our spiritual eyelids close again, and we're walking in darkness again. I read another article in the Catholic Digest. This one I read on June 23rd, 1978. The reason I remember is because Teresa was travailing in labor to bring forth our firstborn son. And I was reading the this little article in the Catholic Digest at the hospital about a woman who had had same type of situation. She had been born blind and through surgery had her sight restored. And her remarks were also very interesting if you take them in a parallel spiritual sense. She said that when she first opened her eyes, she saw these faces looking at her. And just what an awesome experience that was to open up your eyelids and for the first time here you see a bunch of faces. And just how fascinating that was to see what faces looked like. And that she said that when she looked out the window and she could see the grass and the color green, she never even knew what color was before that. And she said the trees, she looked at the trees, just how big they were, and looked at the sky, and she couldn't believe the sky. What a wonder and marvel that was. And here we go out every day and look, ho-hum, ho-yawn, yeah, it's cloudy today. But to somebody that had never seen it, she was just in awe. But an interesting thing she pointed out, she said that when she sat down at the table to eat, and here's all the dishes and food and silverware and cups, and she didn't know what was what. She didn't know how to eat with her eyes open, so she closed her eyes and would feel something. Okay, that's the fork. Okay, that's where the fork is. She had to close her eyes in order to figure out what things were. And there's a lesson there too, isn't there, that sometimes we get enlightened by the Holy Spirit and we're in awe. We see the realities of the spiritual realm that we were formerly blind to. And for a while we keep our eyes open, but like that man, we just find ourselves unconsciously closing our eyelids. We revert back to our old ways of thinking, our old ways of reasoning and making decisions. We're making decisions again like the natural man. And again, we're walking in darkness, just kind of groping and feeling our way through life because we fail to keep our eyelids open. We don't concentrate to keep our eyelids open. And like that woman, you know, closing her eyes to figure out what things are. Now, sometimes we close our spiritual eyes because we do it because of peer pressure from the world. The world will try to discount the reality of our spiritual experience and our spiritual vision. They will challenge us. And there's a story that graphically illustrates how the world will try to pressure us to deny the reality of what we've seen. And that story was written by H.G. Wells called Country of the Blind. How many of you are familiar with that story, Country of the Blind? I first read this story when I was it was in the late 1950s when I was a kid in grade school, and it really fascinated me. And I didn't know who wrote it, you know, years later. I would remember that story I read as a kid, and I didn't know the name of it or the author. And finally, in the 1980s, I finally stumbled across it again and found out who wrote it and everything. Now, it's a fictional story, but it has really profound spiritual lessons. I want to share with you just kind of a summary of the story and how I think a lot of the spiritual parallels I don't even need to explain. But it was a story that took place in Ecuador in the Andes Mountains. There were a group of hikers in the mountains, and there was an avalanche. And one of the men, this man named Jose, he gets separated from his group. He goes down the avalanche, goes down this steep cliff, and when he regains consciousness, he's okay, no broken bones, just a little bruised and everything. And so now he's got to try and find his way out of this valley. And the valley that he is in happens to be the valley where there's a village that's totally cut off from civilization. And this is a village in the mountains where there was an avalanche that blocked the exit from that valley. And the people in the village, years and years before the story took place, some of the people, there was an epidemic that made all the people blind. And it affected their genes in such a way that all their children were born blind. And their grandchildren were all born blind. So it was a permanent case where everybody in this isolated village was blind. And after several generations, the whole concept of sight and seeing was totally forgotten. So the people just thought it was normal. They thought they didn't know that they were blind. And so this main character in the story, Jose, he stumbles upon this village. You know, he's walking and he sees a village off there, some green fields and some men working out in the fields, and they're looking right his direction. So he waves at them like this, and no response. He thought, why don't they wave back? So he hollers, and he sees them kind of perk up and look around and trying to figure out where that noise is coming from. And then he realizes they're all blind. And he realizes if this whole village is blind, he thinks, in the country of the blind, the one-eyed man would be a king. I'll rule this place. And think back to when you were first saved. I don't know about you, but I kind of had the attitude that, you know, I read the Bible and saw the truth of the gospel and gave my life to the Lord, and I thought, oh man, I'm going to go to all my old hippie friends and convert them. I'll just open up the Bible and show them here, and they'll get converted too. They'll be born again. And well, it didn't work. Now, it worked with some, thank God. Some of them did see. But you know, this man in the story, he was in for some frustrations. And the frustrations that he faced are very similar to what we face. You know, he comes to the men and he tells them, you know, my name's Jose Nuña. I come from Bogota, city of Bogota, where men can see. They haven't lost their sight. And they say, see, sight, what's he talking about? And they're feeling his face and they're feeling these funny bumps here, you know, the eyes. And he goes, careful for my eyes, careful for my eyes. They go, what are these things? They said, it's a man come into the world. He's newly come into the world. He goes, I didn't newly come into the world. I've come out of the world. I've come from Bogota, Bogota, Bogota. They think that's his name, so they call him Bogota. That's the name they gave him. And they say, we must take you to the elders. Here, take my hand. We'll take you to the elders. He said, I don't need to hold your hand. I can see, I tell you. I don't need to hold your hand. And he just happens to trip over a pail and fall down at that time. And they said, ah, see, he's clumsy. He's newly formed. He needs help. Take my hand. So, okay, yeah, take your hand. So he takes their hand, and they take him to the hut of the elders. And they live in these mud huts, and of course there's no windows, no light. And so he's in the mud hut with the elders, and he's tripping over everything and bumping into people, and they say, you see, his senses are imperfect. He's newly formed. And they say, Bogota, you must have been sent here to learn from us and to acquire our wisdom. And isn't that what the world, their attitude toward us a lot of times? You know, you poor Bible believers, you need to learn from our wisdom. We need to teach you some things. And, of course, in the story, they didn't know the difference between day and night as far as light and darkness. They had no concept of light and darkness, but they had a concept of warm and cool hours. So to the blind people, it made sense to sleep during the warm hours and work during the cooler hours. So they would be out there working in their fields all night long, and then he would sleep, and they would say, see, he sleeps during the cool hours, and then he keeps us awake during the warm hours. He's off. And he tried to convince them. One way he tried to convince them, one day he's standing there on the street with some of the guys, and he sees Pedro coming down. You know, they've got all their little roads marked out, you know, and he sees Pedro's coming toward them with two buckets of water on a yoke. And he says to him, let me explain to you how seeing works. It gives me information that you can't get. I can get information that you can't get. For example, I can tell you that in about 1 minute, Pedro is going to be here with two buckets of water on a yoke on his shoulders. I say, okay, we'll see. Well, Pedro happens to turn at the next block and go that way. He said, well, Pedro's not coming after all. He goes, okay, well, can you see what the elders are doing in their hut? And he says, well, no, of course I can't tell you what the elders are doing in their hut. I can tell you what the people are doing in the street. Oh, we can hear what the people are doing in the street. And if we get closer to the elders' hut, we can tell you what they're doing in the elders' hut. Can you see through walls? No, of course I can't see through walls. And you can't really see at all, can you? And at that point, he gets angry and he slugs one of them and runs away. And you ever experience that, where you're trying to convince somebody of spiritual truth and you feel like slapping them because they don't get it? But that's not the right way to react. You know, just the frustration that he faced in trying to persuade these people that there is such a thing as vision and sight, and it is something that he experienced. You know, as I said, you know, when I first became a believer, I went to, you know, my old hippie friends and just thought it would be so easy just to show them in the scriptures and they would see it too. Well, there was a... Now, you never know, though, how long it might take for the seed to bear fruit. You know, some time ago, I think it was about a year ago, a guy came into the outreach center. The big smile on his face, he said, I know you. I said, oh, yeah. Where do you know me from? He said, from college. Now, we're talking like over, you know, like 35 years ago. He said, from college? I said, oh, really? I said, what's your name? And he told me his name's Rodney, and told me his last name. And now, I never knew his last name when I knew him. I didn't know him by Rodney. I just knew him by Rod. He told me his name, and I'm thinking, I said, well, I'm sorry. I don't remember your name. He said, well, my hair was a lot longer back then. And so then I looked at him and I saw, you know, looked at him with long hair. I thought, oh, it's Rod. It's this old hippie I knew. Last time I saw Rod was when we went to witness to some hippies at a pot party and he was smoking on a big bong. That was the last time I'd seen him. And now here he is, a born-again Christian with a big smile on his face, and he even had a tallit with him and it showed it to me. So it's like, so you never know, you know, when your fruit will, when you'll see some fruit. Anyway, getting back to our story, our character Bogota, he runs away in anger, but he doesn't have anywhere to go. He's out in the woods there without food or shelter for 2 days and two nights, and he decides, you know, I'm going to have to go back there. So he goes back to the village, and he says, please forgive me. I'm just newly made. I'm mad, like you say. And they say, and can you still see? He said, no, I don't see. And what is overhead? Is it what you call the sky? No, it's like you say, it's just a rock roof up there somewhere. And now that's an illustration of how sometimes we will let the world pressure us and we finally just give up. We say, yeah, you're right, okay. We just conform. And so he's back in the village, and because of his rebellion, they decide to put him to hard work in the fields at night, because, you know, they think he's an idiot, he's inferior. And the one bright thing in his life is that he falls in love with a young lady. Her name's Medina, the daughter of old Jacob. And she's kind and sympathetic, and he really loves her, and he wants to marry her. And her father, Jacob, says, no, she can't marry him. He's an idiot. He's incompetent. He's newly formed. He'll never amount to anything. But one of the elders talks to Jacob. He's kind of a medicine man type of elder. And he tells Jacob, you know, I've been thinking about Bogota, and I think we might be able to cure him of his peculiarity. To me, the reason for his madness is plain. It's got to be these two bumps, these queer things he calls eyes. I think if we could surgically remove those eyes, that he would become a sane, good citizen. And the other elders say, yes, thank God for science. So they go to Bogota and tell him, look, if you want to marry her, just let us do a little surgery on you and just remove these bumps off your head to make you normal. It'll make you like all the rest of us. Isn't that what the world wants to do? They want to remove your spiritual eyes. They want to pluck out your spiritual eyes and say, look, be like the rest of us. Get rid of this eye. Get rid of that eye. And of course, Bogota says, well, that's preposterous. I'm not going to let you take away my eyes. And the girl says, but don't you love me? And Jacob says, don't you love my daughter? And so he's weighing it. He's thinking, well, he finally decides that, well, am I going to be happier living here alone with my eyes or living in blindness with the woman I love? And so he agrees to let them remove his eyes. But he says, give me 1 week of sight, one more week. But the last day before the surgery, as he's watching the sun rise over the mountains and he sees the glory and the beauty and the splendor, and he thinks how glorious it is, and he thinks, no, they're not going to take my eyes. And he's determined then to find a way out, so he leaves the country of the blind and finds a way out. Now, H.G. Wells wrote an alternative ending where he dies in the mountains when he leaves, but I like the other one better. But that's an illustration of how the world wants to blind us. The world wants to take away your spiritual eyes. The world wants you to close your spiritual eyelids, walk in darkness like them. And I just want to read a couple other verses. One is in Mark 8:22. You know, if your spiritual eyesight has become blurred, if you think back to when you were first a believer, and if now maybe things don't seem as clear now as they did then, maybe you just need a second touch. There was a man here in Mark 8:22, a blind man that the Lord healed. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now, I don't know why this man needed two touches, but the first touch, his vision was restored, but it was still blurry, it was still fuzzy. He saw men, but they looked like he couldn't discern between trees and men. That his sight, he had sight, he had spiritual vision. Isn't that the way it works sometimes? The Lord touches us and we see things, but they're still a little foggy, a little blurry. But sometimes if we ask the Lord for a second touch, then he'll make things clear. Another verse about seeing, Revelation 3:17. The Lord is talking to the people in, I believe it's in Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now the Lord here is not talking, I don't believe he's talking about physical blindness and physical eye salve. I believe he's talking about the spiritual vision that the people had here. He says, if you're spiritually blind, you need to anoint your eyes with eye salve. Now, what is eye salve for the spiritual eyes? What is it that brings light to our spiritual eyes? A few verses out of the Psalms, the entrance of thy word gives light. The entrance of thy word gives light. If you need to anoint your spiritual eyes with eye salve, here's the eye salve container right here, scriptures. Another verse from the Psalms is, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Another one is from Psalm 19 that we sing, the commandment of the Lord is pure, doing what? Enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So if your spiritual vision is fuzzy or darkened, ask the Lord for a second touch and get some eye salve on your eyes and keep your eyes open. Concentrate to keep your spiritual eyelids open. Don't let yourself fall into the trap that 46-year-old man fell into after he was healed of his blindness. where he would just close his eyelids unconsciously. Don't go around closing your eyelids unconsciously. You have to concentrate to keep your spiritual eyelids open and keep your eyes focused on Yeshua. Now, the scripture says, be not conformed to the world. Don't let the world pressure you into giving up your spiritual vision. Don't be conformed to the world's peer pressure, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we transformed? By the renewing of the mind. And how is our mind renewed? Well, I've shared before that it's kind of like they would renew wineskins. The old wineskins are brittle and stiff and hard and fossilized. And to renew a wineskin, they would immerse it in water till it's thoroughly soaked, saturated with water, and then they would rub oil into it to make it flexible and pliable again. And that's what we need to let the Lord do with our mind. Because we come to the Lord with a carnal mind, it's all stiff and rigid, and we've got our personal opinions and preferences, and we think we know it all. And we've got to let the Lord immerse us in the water of His Word. Let our minds be saturated with the Scriptures till it's just dripping, until we can't hold anymore. And then let Him rub in the anointing oil of His Holy Spirit. And that will get our mind renewed. And then we focus our eyes on Yeshua. And I'm going to close with one more verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we focus our gaze on Yeshua, we behold Him, we are changed. And the Greek word there is metamorphe, the source of our English word metamorphosis, the thing that changes a caterpillar into a butterfly. And that same Greek word metamorphe is also used in Romans 12, where it says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. The word transformed is metamorphe. So we are changed from little lowly worms into glorious butterflies. As we let the Lord renew our mind and as we fix our gaze on Him, He will transform us and make us more into the likeness and image of Yeshua. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 115 that says, it's talking about the heathens and their idols, and it says, they that make them are like them. You know, they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear, and so forth. But they that make, the pagans that make their idols are also like their gods in another way. And that is in the sense that they take on the characteristics of the gods they worship. If you know very much about ancient idolatry, you'll know that whatever the traits of the god this particular pagan group worshiped, that's the traits they took on. You know, the violent Vikings, what kind of a god did they worship? They worshiped all these war gods, you know, these bloody war gods. And the Greeks worshiped gods that were sexual perverts. What did the Greeks get into? A sexual perversion. You know, so, you know, whatever kind of gods they worshiped, they would take on the traits and characteristics of that god. What kind of God do we worship? Loving God, the God of the Scriptures. If we fix our gaze upon Him, worship Him, we will be transformed into the likeness and image of Yeshua. So that's what we need to do. Amen. Yeah.